Morning and happy Sabbath, everybody. It is very good to be home. I have been up to Camp Myvidon recently for the new in ministry retreat. I was up there for 3 days, and then I quickly drove to the Spokane airport, jumped on a plane, and flew out to Kalispell, Montana to Camporee, and then enjoyed a, I don't even know how long that trip was. Maybe it was a 7.5, 8-hour trip. Drive all the way back from Kalispell, Montana. We had a lot of fun along the way, picnics, all kinds of things. But it has been a wild adventure. I'm happy to be home here with all of you and to be celebrating the decision that Luke has made to follow Jesus. Now, before I jump into today's message, I do just want to encourage all of you to reach out to the Daniel family. As most of you have heard and you've seen in your bulletin, Gene Daniel passed away last week, Saturday, September 24th. And so we want to keep his family in our thoughts and prayers. And I do need to let you know that there is a date in the bulletin for the memorial, but that has actually been changed. So The church family will be keeping you posted. Sandra will send out an email or a text message to let you know when we find a date that's going to work. But in the meantime, please do take the time to reach out to the Daniel family and let them know that they are all in your thoughts and prayers. Also, before I jump into the passages that the Lord has placed on my heart to cover today, I want to point out the insert that you see in your bulletin. The insert in the bulletin that says, check out this next vertical 40 days of prayer Zoom meeting. Now, if you read your bulletin, you'll also see in there that we are on day 31 of 40 days of prayer. And what's happening is that the entire conference has come together. The conference president has asked that all of the local churches, all of the individual members, will be praying for a few things. Number one, we're praying that God will give us a vision for each and every single one of us as individuals. What does it look like for me to be a part of what God wants to do right here in my local church? Number two, we're praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our leaders, and specifically, we are praying for the Upper Columbia Conference because we want God to give us a vision that shows us steps that we can take in mission to be about doing what God wants us to be doing right now at this very moment in Earth's history. And so if you haven't yet been doing the 40 days of prayer, guess what? There's good news. You can join us for the final 9 days of the 40 days of prayer. That's right. It's never too late to start praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's never too late to start praying for God's vision for your life as an individual, for God's vision for your local church, and for God's vision for the Upper Columbia Conference as we all work together to be evangelists for the King. We want to tell people about Jesus locally, regionally, and friends. We even want to be a part of preaching the gospel of the kingdom into all the world as a witness to all the nations, because I think we can all say amen to this. Jesus can't come soon enough. And so I want to let you know that as part of this, we've had 3 prayer meetings during this 40 days of prayer on Zoom where we've invited special speakers. And the last prayer meeting is going to be inviting author Randy Maxwell. He's going to be joining us on a Zoom prayer meeting on October 6th at 6:30 p.m. And I want to tell you something totally incredible that's happened. For the first meeting, the conference president said, you know, I really hope that we'll get 100 people. I hope we get 100 people that will come to the prayer meeting. Friends, can you guess how many people we had on the first prayer meeting? 100 people. And then the conference president said, you know, I really want to have the faith and believe that we could have 300 people for the second Zoom meeting. Can anyone guess how many people we had? Well, we figured it out. There was not 300 counts logged in, but we had entire churches. And so here I am on my keyboard trying to help. I said, in order to discover if we've really by faith had 300 people join us from all over the conference for this prayer meeting, teachers and pastors and evangelists and everything else that were there, conference administrators, families, churches, and everything else, we need to know how many people are watching on every Zoom account. Friends, we had 301 people. The Lord gave us one more. All right. Praise the Lord. So this last one, the conference president said, you know, we need to be a lot more audacious. We need to have goals and dreams that are bigger than anything we can imagine. And he has set the goal, and he is believing for 1,000 people to show up on Zoom for this prayer meeting. And so, Pendleton Adventist Church family, I would like to encourage you to show up, to sign in. On the back of your flyer in your bulletin, there is information about the Zoom number. All you got to do is go to Zoom. All you have to have is an email, and you can punch in the meeting number, and I think that there's even a passcode there. I'm not sure that you actually need it, but you have it if you need it. You can put in that room number, or you can even find our posts on the Pendleton Adventist Church Facebook page and our website where there's a link that you can just click it, and it will take you right to the Zoom meeting so that you can log on during that time and be a part of the prayer meeting. And there's a couple things that are going to happen during this prayer meeting. Because you might be asking yourself, how in the world are 1,000 people going to pray together and anything be made out of that, right? Well, here's the amazing thing. We have pastors and leaders from all over the conference that have agreed to lead breakout rooms. So the first part of the meeting will be hearing a message on prayer from Randy Maxwell. And then the next part of the meeting will be everybody going into breakout rooms with leaders. What the system's going to do is automatically send all of you for 30 minutes into a breakout room so that we can allocate 10 minutes of time praying for all of us as individuals, praying for our local churches and our schools, and also praying for the Upper Columbia Conference. So friends, please join us in prayer. We cannot complete the mission that God has given us unless we ask the God of the mission to give us his vision for how we're going to accomplish it. All right. And at this time, thank you so much for bearing with me and allowing me to give you announcements that are already in your bulletin and read those for you and encourage you to be a part of those things. I really appreciate you giving me that time. At this time, today's message is titled, "The Lord God is with you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are with us, and I need you to be with me right now, to hide me behind the cross, to use me to speak words of life, words of hope, words of truth, words that bring light into our hearts and our minds that can be shared with others. Please use me in that very special way at this time as my prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is with you. Luke, you have decided to follow Jesus, and this week you were baptized in a river, and today you were anointed with oil to receive, to signify that you are asking God to give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And friends, if you look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 3, we see there the account of Jesus actually choosing to be baptized. When I was standing on the shores of baptism with Luke, that is the passage that we looked at. We went to Matthew chapter 3, and we saw there the story of Jesus coming to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, to be baptized. And John the Baptist at first protests. He says, "Listen, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. I'm not even worthy to unloose your sandals for you to come into these waters of baptism." But the Lord says, "Permit it to be so." And why was it that the Lord wanted to be baptized? It was because he was wanting to follow the will of his Father in heaven. And the amazing thing is that John the Baptist had actually been preaching. He'd been telling people, "Listen, I'm calling you to repent of your sins. I'm calling you to the waters of baptism. I'm calling you to prepare the way for the Lord." But he says, "There's one coming after me, the Lord God Almighty, who will not just baptize you with water, but he will also baptize you with fire." You see, friends, Many of us in our Christian walk get it right. We figure out the first part. We say, you know what? I need to repent. Oh, man, after living life in this world, as we start to grow up, we start to realize that as people living in earthen vessels of clay, created by God, formed in our mother's womb, brought into this world, pots of clay, really, we're nothing more than just dirt with God's power added. Isn't that amazing to think about? And as we go through life in this world, we end up discovering that we are broken people, that we are sinful people, that we are people who are separated from God. Separated from God by the sin that's in our flesh. Right? And through this process, we end up discovering that we need to get baptized. We know that we need to repent. We know that we need to come to Jesus. We know that we need to get baptized. But friend, so many of us end up getting baptized. So many of us end up giving our lives to God and we ask for forgiveness of sin, but we do not see the importance of having our clay vessel, our pot, our lamp filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Friends, it is impossible for us to do what God has called us to do. It is impossible for sinful human beings who have the leaven of sin in our flesh to actually walk out the life that God has called us to unless we have the power of God. And this is why when I do baptisms, we baptize you by water and we take the time to vote you into church membership, but more importantly, we publicly do a ceremony of anointing with oil and praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for every single person who's willing to be a part of that ceremony. And the reason I do it is because I want to draw our minds back to the Lord who has promised. He has promised us in Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, I will begin the good work in you, I will continue the good work in you, and I will keep on doing the good work in you and through you until the day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. The journey that God is calling each and every single one of us to go on as individuals, as members of the local church, and as members of the Upper Columbia Conference, which have come together for one purpose, and that's to share the name of Jesus, the only name by which people can be saved. The reason why it is so important that each and every single one of us understand the necessity of having the Lord in our life and going with us is because without him, the mission that God has called us to is impossible. Now, let me just tell you something. The Bible is full of stories that show the necessity of each and every single one of us having an individual relationship with God. Luke, you've made the decision to be baptized. You've made the decision to make a public profession of what was already true about you, that you had decided that you want to follow Jesus, that you want him present in your life, that you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you want to follow him, that you want to acknowledge him in all of your ways so that he can show you which path to take in life. But in so doing, you have actually only begun a journey that will require you having an individual relationship with God. Now, some of us, friends, fall into a trap of the enemy. Let me describe the trap of the enemy to you before I tell you our next text and story in the Bible that's found in the book of 1 Kings. You see, sometimes when we come to Jesus, we get baptized by water and we join the church, we begin to think to ourselves, well, listen, you know what? I need to find out what the elder thinks. I need to find out what the pastor thinks. I need to come to church and go to Sabbath school and let the teacher of the class show me what the Bible says or what to think. Or even, instead of praying and talking to God for ourselves, we go to other Christians, our pastors, and our leaders for advice rather than having an individual walk with Christ. The reason why I continue to preach week after week after week after week after week the importance of the mission is because in order to be on the mission, we actually have to be broken of self-reliance. We have to come to a place where we see we need to repent and where we actually try to do what God has called us to do so we recognize our need for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Friends, it's amazing how God actually calls us, he commands us to do things that he knows in our own strength is impossible, and he actually does that so that we will see our need for Jesus and come to him. Isn't that wonderful? God literally sets us up to realize our own sinful human condition so that we will see our need of a Savior, and in so doing, we can make our own free will decision, like Luke did, to say, you know what? I want to give my life to the Lord because I know that this mission is impossible without him. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, you see a story here that's very personal to me, because here we see a man of God, specifically a prophet of God, which is tasked with a message to take to the king at that time, who has actually set up altars in the high places to worship false gods. He's burning incense before these false gods. He's doing all kinds of things. He's thinking, you know what? I can worship God, but I can also worship the gods of the kingdoms surrounding us, because I want to have armies like the kingdoms surrounding us. I want to have the God. And you know what? If the God that I'm serving over all of Israel is good, then why not have multiple gods just in case praying to any of them might give us another advantage? Is this good thinking? No. Savannah always comes up to me and taps me on the shoulder and says, good pastor puppy. Okay, bad king, not good puppy, bad puppy. All right, this is not good. And so in this story, you actually see that the man of God comes and delivers the message to the king. And if you look in 1 Kings chapter 13, the king actually invites him to come home with him to refresh himself, to have food. And he says, you know what, because you've given me the word from God, I'm going to give you a reward. Now, I don't know if the king was actually planning on giving him a reward, right? How many of you want your citizens, if you're the king of a country, to come to you and tell you that you are not doing what God wants you to do, and as a result, you're about to be judged? Right. Probably not a very popular message to be received. So he invites the man home, and he offers him a reward, but the man of God said what? It's in verse 8, 1 Kings 13:8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was what? Commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way when he left, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Okay, so far so good, right? The Lord said, I want you to give this message to the king. You're going to go and you're going to do this. You're going to deliver the message. And then when you return home, you're not going to return by the same way that you came. And oh, by the way, also, you will not accept a reward from the king. You will not eat with the king. You will not turn to the left or the right. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to go anywhere that God has not commanded you to go, right? And you're going to return home by a different way than what you came. But then what happens? Aha! Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode out and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. So far, so good, right? And then he said to him, I am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. By the way, there's a note here in my New King James Version of the Bible that the prophet was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Friends, it is at this point in the story we see the necessity of having our own individual relationship with God. And how do we do that? Notice how every time the man refutes an invitation to go back with someone to spend time in their home eating or having bread with them or receiving rewards or doing anything else that God did not command him to do, he says, by the word of the Lord I was commanded what? Not to. Therefore, I won't. You see, the man of God was actually not living by bread alone. He was not living by the words that proceed from others, but instead he was proceeding by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Friends, the reason why after we make the decision to follow Jesus that it's important for us to be praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is because in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and in the book of Hebrews, we actually find out in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we find out that the Word of God is alive, active, changing, moving, discerner of thoughts, cuts to the bone and marrow, knows every single thing about you as an individual. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Friends, by faith, when we spend time devotionally in God's Word, we are having a face-to-face encounter. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as we spend time in God's Word, as we behold Him as in a mirror, we are changed from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord to be more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. We need to have an individual relationship with God because it's that individual relationship, Luke, that keeps you safe from having people who are religious leaders or teachers or your friends, people in the world, other influences, even the temptations of the enemy from coming along and saying, well, I know God told you, but... Oh, I know, listen, Eve, I know God told you not to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, but you know what? God's really just trying to keep something good from you. Oh, yes, you will have worldly influences that'll say, well, I know that the Word of God says, but I say that this thing is actually really good. God's just trying to keep a better life from you. Or even sometimes, people don't come in opposition to God, but they claim to have heard or received a message from God that you need to obey that doesn't line up with what the Word of God has said to you. Friends, there is a reason why I chose to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian and a Protestant pastor. It's because within Protestantism, we do not teach people to blindly follow religious leaders, but instead we teach people that we should test everything, including what the pastor says, by the Word of God. And if what the pastor says does not line up with the Word of God, if what the pastor is asking you to do or the elders or the other people are saying that you should do does not line up with the Word of God, I would counsel you to follow what the Word of God says. And I would counsel you to spend time prayerfully asking for the Holy Spirit to give you the wisdom to understand it, because, friends, we fall into another trap. If we approach the Word of God without asking for the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Word of God, we are in danger of interpreting it through a human lens. We are in danger of bringing our own presuppositions and our own worldviews and the things that we have in our minds to the Word of God, and as a result, we end up actually interpreting the Word of God to say something that it does not. Friends, if we are going to actually follow Jesus, we can't do it by our own works, by our own wisdom. But instead, we must do it by relying completely on the Lord. Well, we know how the rest of the story goes. Suddenly, the prophet admits in the middle of dinner when he receives a real word from the Lord that he had lied to the man and that on his way home that he would die, and the man on the way home is devoured by a lion. Isn't it interesting that the man is attacked and devoured by a lion, and the Bible tells us that the devil is like a what? A lion who's roaming about seeking whom he might devour. Friends, we often think that our individual lives as Christians, that the decisions that we're making in our everyday life are not very important, but I'm here to tell you something today. The Holy Spirit of God can actually lead each and every single one of us through the very troublesome times we're living in by guiding us to be in the right place at the right time, saying and doing the right things. We can really trust that everywhere we go that the Lord is with us. We can really trust that, as the Bible has promised, that as we acknowledge God in all of our ways, that He will show us which path to take. He will show us which action to take. He will show us which thing to do. By the Word of God, we will receive instruction which will keep us safe during times of great peril and struggle. And we need to understand and know the voice of the Lord for ourselves, because as we've seen in this first example, there are times when people who claim to be representatives of God who will come to you and give you a message and say, oh yeah, well I know the Bible says that, but this is what I think. Oh, I know you think the Bible says that, but this is what I think. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. It is better not to make choices, decisions, or to choose to do things with your life until you've had time to pray and to go to God's word, to make the decision, not because of what people think, not because of what your pastor said, not because of what the church says, but because of what God through his word has prayerfully said to you. Because remember, friends, we often think that prayer is a one-way conversation when in fact prayer is a two-way conversation. If we would actually go to God in prayer and open his word and we would give him time to speak to us, if we would open our hearts to God in that meditative moment that we spend daily in God's word and in prayer, then in that moment the Lord will pour into our lives through his word instructions for our everyday life. Friends, this happens to me all the time as I spend time doing the one-year Bible, praying daily for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and going through God's word. And the thing that lets me know that the Word of God is alive, active, moving, changing, and discerner of thoughts, and it actually knows how to help guide me in my life is this one fact. And I'll actually not say it to you as a fact, but I'll ask you as a question. How many of you have read the Bible, and you've gone over very familiar passages and texts in your daily devotion where you open up and you're reading from a gospel that you've already read before, heard it before, but in that moment, in that day when you're praying, on that moment, you open that word of God and you have that moment with God and it says something to you that it's never said to you before. Same words, same page, same chapter, same gospel, but suddenly God is having a face-to-face encounter with you and he's speaking to your heart. Huh, friends, I got to tell you don't want to rely on receiving your spiritual nourishment from other people, but instead, go and sit at the banqueting table of the King. He's invited you. He says, hey, you know what? I'm knocking at the door, and if you'll just open up that heart, if you'll just let me in each day, I want to come into your house. I want to sit down with you. I want to be at your table. I want to bring my feast and my banqueting table to you. I want to give you my wisdom, my love, my knowledge, my power, and my strength. Luke, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to stand through all of the tests and trials that come, once you've said, I'm on the Lord's side, what you're doing is you're telling the devil, listen, you might be roaming about like a lion seeking whom you might devour, but I'm dressed in my armor, and that armor is Jesus, and I'm out to let God use me to push back the borders of your kingdom. Friends, if we're going to be successful as individuals, if we're going to actually be used by God to serve him in the church locally, if we're going to be a part of what God is doing in our conference and in our world, we as individuals must have a relationship with God that's strong enough that when people come to us and say, listen, I got a message from God and I think you should do this, that we're able to actually go into our own time with the Lord and seek counsel with him, because friends, we need to have our own individual relationship with Jesus. Luke, you need to have your own individual relationship with Jesus if you are going to be successful in walking out the life that God has called you to live. Here's another thing. Numbers chapter 13. I'm not going to go into all of this because we don't have time, but in Numbers chapter 13, we see a story. We see a story about a people who have been promised a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey. And you can take time to read through this story again for yourself if you would like. But in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see that Moses, under the direction of the Lord, sent spies into the land to spy out the land, to see the land. And they are preparing to go into the land that God is finally bringing them into after all of this time. And what ends up happening? It says, when they went to the land where you sent us, it truly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So they said, you know what? It's actually true. What the Lord said about this land is true. It is flowing with milk and honey. Oh, look at the fruit. Look how good it is. What the Lord said is true. However, guys, we got a problem here. You know what? We can't take the land. We can't do it. Oh, you should see the giants in that land. You should see the people of that land. You should see the fortified cities in that land. You should see all of the powerful armies in that land. We cannot go into the land. We cannot receive. Oh, yeah, it's just as the Lord said it was, but it's not gonna happen. I want to tell you something, Luke. In your walk with God, there is going to be many times when God asks you to dream big dreams and to do things, because when you're a part of God's kingdom, his dreams are audacious. They are too big for any human mind to imagine. The Bible tells us that God's ways are higher than our ways. His knowledge is greater than our knowledge, that there is no way that the human mind can actually wrap itself around the things of God. It's too big. It's too great. We could spend the rest of eternity trying to understand the love of God and his character and who he is, and we will still have more to learn. Friends, I'm here to tell you, if your God's not that big, you need to quit going through the McDonald's version of God and getting your daily Happy Meal of God. Because guess what? God is too big to fit in any box. He can't fit in a Happy Meal. He can't fit in this building. He can't fit in this room. And he's even the one who existed before time and created the entire universe. I'm here to tell you that the God we serve is way too big for any one of us to completely understand as individuals. And that's good news. Because if your God is small enough for you to know everything about him and to have the market cornered on him, you need to start investigating the God that you're serving. Right? If you know everything about God and you've got the market cornered on everything about God and everything else, right, and you've got it all and you know it all, then the God that you're serving is not the one that I'm talking about from the Bible. And so, friends, here is something that the enemy will end up doing to you. Luke, beware. The enemy will try to use well-meaning people in your life to discourage you and tell you that the things that God is wanting to do for you is never going to happen. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. I have had people in the world discourage me during the last 18 years of my life. There have been many times where I've had family, friends, and loved ones, or people that I went to school with, or whatever else, discourage me. But here's the thing that we want to be very careful of as Christians. We can be used by the enemy to discourage others when we listen to the message of the enemy rather than the promises of God. God has promised that in this time of trouble, that through his word, that through prayer, praise, and devotion, through commitment to him, that he is going to actually empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he is going to lead us, that he is going to use us to preach the gospel of the kingdom into all the world as a witness to all the nations. And here's what you're going to get. If you start dreaming God-sized dreams, if you start thinking the way God thinks versus the way people think, if you start letting your heart open up to share those things with others, that's not going to happen. You can't do that. Well, you're not going to be. Did you know you're not smart enough to get an education here? You didn't have the luxury of that private education. So we don't know if you're going to cut. We don't know if you'll get. You might get this degree to be a pastor and you won't get a job. Right? Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If you're walking with God, it's not just the people outside of the church that will try to discourage you from doing what God is asking you to do, but a lot of times it's well-meaning people who are inside the church who will end up being inadvertently used by the enemy to sow seeds of negativity and discouragement into your life, so that when you look at the promises of God, you say, yeah, that's true for everyone else, but it's not true for me. Oh yeah, I think that, you know what, I think that that might be possible for other people, but that's not true for me. I can't do that. I can't be a part of that. We can't do that. I mean, don't you know? All of the good things that God was going to do has already happened, right? That's the past. That's history. All the miracles you read about in the book of Acts that we've been going through in the 40 days of prayer, that was then. But you know, now we just accept the fact that we're defeated little mamby-pamby Christians hiding under our bed that can't really do anything, because we just kind of sit here, we go to church, and, you know, we wait for Jesus to come. And then when Jesus comes, everything will suddenly be better, right? That's what the devil wants us to believe. But what God wants us to know is that his promises, his kingdom, is for us right here, right now, in this place. And that if we will believe him, that not only will we be blessed, not only will God's kingdom come in your life, Luke, not only will his will be done in your life, but his kingdom will come and his will be done in your life. God is going to bless you, and he is going to make you a blessing to every single person that God uses your life to touch and reach. Friends, the cost of not believing God is very great. Sin came into the world because the devil said, God said, but I say. It is very serious when we allow ourselves to be instruments of negativity and doubt to the promises and the word of God. It's very serious. And as a result of it, the people who were at the promised land getting ready to go in had to turn around and spend 40 more years in the wilderness. Now, there's one last text that I need to share with you. It's very important. One last story I need to share with you. Numbers chapter 20, 10 to 13. We started out today in Numbers chapter 13. We went to 1 Kings 13, we went to Numbers 13, and now we are in Numbers 20. Just a stone's throw away from that passage we covered. And here we see Aaron and Moses, the religious leaders of all of Israel. And what ends up happening? You'll turn to this passage and you'll see it. It says, "So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him," starting in Numbers chapter 20, verse 9. And at this time in the story, we know that the people were grumbling and complaining. Why? They were thirsty and there was no water. You know what, friends? I'm going to tell you something. There's an amazing application that's very practical for our world today. I mean, look, most of us have plenty of good drinking water, right? So we can drink a glass of water anytime we want. But the spiritual application for each and every single one of us here is this. If we are not spending time daily praying, and we are not spending time asking for the Holy Spirit, and we are not bathing ourselves in praise and in the Word of God, the devil would love to bathe us in negativity. The devil would love, in that condition of spiritual thirst, to come to us, stir us up, make us unhappy, and even use us to make the people around us unhappy, negative, and cause them to doubt the very work that God wants to be done. But there is a temptation that can happen to spiritual leaders. And I take you to this passage because it's very important for you to understand why I, as your pastor, cannot promise you that I am capable of giving you the water that you need. You see, because Moses takes the rod and he goes out, and what does he do? God asked him to speak to the rock. But instead, he goes out and he says these words. Listen to the words. This is very dangerous. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?'" You see, friends, if you wait for me to go to the word and break the bread for you, if you wait for me to strike the rock for you, if you think that I can actually give you the water you need, you're sorely mistaken. Jesus was once sitting with a woman at a well and he said, "Listen, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you water that would bubble up in you and you would have a fountain of life that would bubble up in you and overflow out of you and you would never thirst again. If you knew who you were talking to, if you knew who wanted to spend time with you, you would know that we actually have a Lord and Savior who's inviting us into an individual relationship with him. And he says, if you'd come to me, you'll never thirst again. If you'll come to me, I'll show you which path to take. If you'll come to me, I'll be with you. I'll be your shelter in the storm. I'll be your fortress. I'll be your high tower. I will keep you safe in the midst of the storm. There ain't no time of trouble. There ain't no problem in your life. There ain't no downfall or deception of Satan that can take you down when you've got your life locked in to the one who wants to keep you from ever thirsting again. Friends, there's a reason why I'm pleading with you. Don't rely on others to have a relationship with Jesus for you, but go to that fount of blessing for yourself. Let it well up in you, because the thing is if you don't, not only will you end up being lost, but then God can't use you to be the blessing to those you love, who you would like to see actually overcome the problems that are happening in their life. Friends, the reason why I'm saying you got to come to Jesus is because I'm telling you, Pastor Stephen Farr can't help you. I can't help you. I can't give you the bread. I'm not the bread. Dean Thomas told me just before I left Walla Walla, he said, Stephen, you've got a heart for mission and you love people. He says, I got to tell you one thing to save you from yourself. I said, what's that? He says, Stephen, you're not the savior of the universe. You just work for him. Because the temptation is religious leaders, elders, deacons, and people who are serving in God's house is to say, you know what, you rebels, we're going to make the things that God wants to have happen here happen. We're going to get you the water. All right. Let me get it for you. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm praying that God will help me to resist the urge to do that. I'm praying that God will save me from thinking that I can get you the water. I can't make the vision and the mission that God wants to have happen here happen. I can't. I can tell you about it. I can preach about it. I can beg with you and I can plead with you. I can tell you that God has plans for Pendleton, that we're going to see a brand new road, we're going to see rivers in the wilderness, that the things that are coming to Pendleton are greater than anything that you've ever seen before. But I'm going to tell you something. If you won't believe the promises of God, if you won't walk with Jesus, if you won't let him fill you with that water of life, if you won't believe in the way and the true and the life and spend time with him for yourself, it doesn't matter how much I tell you about the promised land, because we can lead you right to the border. Jesus says, hey, I can bring you, I can use Moses. Hey, we know Moses was relying on the Lord up to that moment, wasn't he? He can bring you to the border. He can point you to the promise. He can tell you all about it. But guess what, friends? It's impossible for you to experience the promised land for yourself if you won't go in. If you won't go into God's word, you're not going to experience it for yourself. If you won't look at the promises of God and prayerfully claim them, and you know what? Listen, if you're struggling with doubt, that's not a problem. His disciples said, I believe. The man that actually had a son that he wanted to have the demon cast out of when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, which I preached about last time in my last sermon here, he says, hey, listen, Lord, you know what? I believe, but could you even save me from my unbelief? Friends, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with negativity, if you're feeling like it's impossible for your life to have any meaning, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something. There are days in my life when I feel like that. Moses felt like that too. And so instead of going to God, he was like, fine, God, you're not going to do things on my timetable, then I'm going to go and do it myself. The leaders are going to get you the water. Can't get you the water. God wants to do something big right here in Pendleton. God wants to do something big in Pilot Rock. And God wants to use Pendleton and Pilot Rock to make a difference, not only in this town, but in this region and in our world. And you know what? I'm sorry, but after 18 years of listening to God and following his word and praying and praising him, even though I'm a flawed human being that makes a lot of mistakes and screws up just like anybody else, I am too in love with what our world looks like when his kingdom comes and his will is done to stop believing. I can't settle for waiting for Jesus to come for the promises to be fulfilled, because he wants to do them here and now. He wants to do them in your lives. He wants to use you to be his hands and feet. Jesus gave his life so that we could die to self, to live so that others can see. If we really serve a God who can give eternal life to everyone, then why aren't we excited about telling people about him? I don't understand it. Why are we letting the devil convince us that he's won? Is this gospel in this Bible true or not? If it is true, then I've got news for you. Our text for today from Joshua 1 verse 9, it gives a command. Did you know that God has given a command for all of us? He's also given us a covenant that says that when you discover that you can't keep the command, my covenant is that I'll keep it for you, through you, with you. I'm not going to leave you behind. You know what's beautiful about God? He discovers you a broken clay pot, a messed up sinner. And he says, you know what? Instead of actually having my kingdom without you, I'm going to come down. You know, Luke, you decided to follow Jesus because Jesus is a God who's not only from before time began, but Jesus is a God. Jesus is a part of a Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that said, rather than hitting the reset button, my kingdom can't exist without you. Without you. Without you. I'm not starting over. So Jesus came and lived and showed us what was possible in his life. He healed the sick. He fed all of the hungry people. He forgave sinners. He raised the dead. He did things that are absolutely amazing. And then he said to the people, he said, guess what? You're going to do the things that I did in greater things than these. Friends, do you believe that God can actually use you to do the things that Jesus did in greater things than these? Do you believe that Jesus is still a God who's doing miracles in our world today? I believe it, and here's the reason why. When Jesus came and died, he didn't come to die to forgive you of your sins so that you could stay in the pig pen that we all live in our negativity and our doubt and our brokenness and in our pain and our addiction and in all the problems that we see all around us, drowning out the promises of God. But instead he came so that when he forgave us, that he could bring us back home from that pig pen of sin that we're living in, that world where we are convinced that the kingdoms of this world are more powerful than the promises of God. He made us a promise that when we come to him, that we'll get to sit at his banqueting table. That we'll get to wear his robes of righteousness. That we'll get to have his signet ring. That he's going to throw us a feast and he's going to bless us. He's going to make us a blessing to people all over the world. And so the text for today says this. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua. And this is your text, specifically for you, Luke, and for anyone else who wants to hear it. It's funny, my doctor gave me glasses, and then I refused to put them on. The word of God has been given to us, and we refuse to open it. And here's what it says. Have I not what? Commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Easier said than done, isn't it? You know what I love about the commands of God? God has never commanded anyone in this room to do anything that it's possible for you to do alone. God has never asked you to do anything that you can do alone. Do you realize you can't get out of bed and go and have your breakfast in the morning without God? God has never asked you to do anything, including living the life that he gave you, without him. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Luke, you've decided to follow Jesus, but I've got news for you. Jesus has decided to walk with you. Jesus has decided that he is going to go with you everywhere you go. And that's the reason why we can be strong, courageous, and we don't have to give in to discouragement and negativity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all that you've asked of us, you make possible. We believe, Lord. Save us from our unbelief is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.